Good evening. Let's have prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for bringing us together here tonight once again. This is a blessing to look into your word, to see one another's faces. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing on our time, that we would know you better and that you would sustain and increase our faith and that you would make us wise by considering the examples of both your works and of the kings that we're studying. Lord, make us humble, deliver us from the errors that they committed. Lord, we pray for Wendy and for a quick recovery and safety this evening and tomorrow. And we pray for Pastor John and Alan as they travel to St. Louis. And Lord, we continue to ask you for our nation. We ask for humility and your mercy, which we don't deserve. And we ask that more people would realize how high-handedly we have said, who is the Lord that we should seek you. May we not have those hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few questions going kind of quickly here. What does the book of Hosea reveal regarding many Baal worshipers in Israel? We looked at that Hosea prophecy last week, and it gave us some insight into the way many of the Baal worshipers thought. What was one of the things they thought? It was kind of a key thing. Anybody? Well, what did they think?
They thought it was from Baal.
You got it, Bill. You read that Hosea prophecy, and the Lord has his case against them, and he describes what they thought. And he uses it in a, you know, an adulterous, unfaithful spouse situation. But the spouse thinks her blessings are coming from these other lovers. And when in reality, the blessings are coming from Yahweh, and they, in the land, they think the blessings are coming from Baal. Boy, that kind of challenges me. Put that up into the present. Where are your blessings coming from? Most unbelievers and many even religious unbelievers in our culture don't consciously think the blessings are coming from the Lord. You know, does he give daily bread or not? Give us this day our daily bread. Where's the daily bread coming from? They thought it was coming from Baal. And that Hosea prophecy is really revealing in that regard as to how those people were thinking. You have the notes, you ought to go back to it. How successful was Uzziah during the first half of his reign? Yeah, he was very successful. He was successful not only politically, but spiritually he was successful. He feared Yahweh, trusted the Lord, and Zechariah, who knew how to understand visions, was his counselor. We don't know anything else about that particular Zechariah, but it's an evidence that Uzziah was listening to the Word of God. And he prospered very significantly. He was even a dirt farmer. I say that for my at the ex-farmer sitting here in front with me. We have that in common. He loved the soil. As well as he built up the military in a lot of cities. What happened to Uzziah after his successes? What did he try to do? Boy, the old guys are beating you young ones out. Albert, what did he try to do? Well, he wanted to burn incense at the incense altar. He went into the temple, he went into the outer, into the first section of the temple where their incense altar is there. In front of the, it's certainly outside of the curtained area, but it's there. And he was going to burn incense before the Lord. And how did he respond to the priest's rebuke? He got furious. He got very angry. And then what happened? Yeah, leprosy broke out on his forehead initially. And they rushed him out, and it says he himself hurried out on his own. So maybe there's some repentance there fairly soon. But so often in these situations, they have an opportunity to repent, and they don't. And David was like that. Nathan actually had to trick David. You know, Nathan had to trick him into condemning someone else when he was actually condemning himself, finally to break him down as a king to repent. How does Isaiah chapter 1 describe the temple worship during Uzziah's reign? External and formal, through the motions, but their lives don't line up with their worship. They're doing it. They're not like the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom set up Jeroboam's golden calves, kicked out the Levitical priesthood, put in a non-Levitical priesthood, and set up their new altars. So they are nowhere near. They're just nowhere in relation to the law. But the southern kingdom is making some attempt to practice the law. And you see it there in Isaiah chapter 1, all those things listed they're doing. But the Lord says, you know, you're worshiping me in vain and your hearts aren't right. And he points out their other sins. And it's a formal, external worship that they're engaged in. Even though Uzziah is having these successes, the spiritual condition of the people as a whole was never good. And we'll talk about the remnant during the theology part. What does the famous passage in Isaiah on the daughters of Zion show, at least about some in Judah and Jerusalem during Uzziah's reign? Yeah, it shows some of the people had a lot of wealth. And it shows up in this arrogance of the ladies there in Jerusalem and Judea. So there, it fits with the prosperity that is there under Uzziah's reign. Okay, we're going to try to cover 7 kings tonight. Might be a record. And we finished Uzziah, and we're going to cover Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekah, and then Jotham and Ahaz. We'll see. Some of these should go pretty quickly. Where we are on our major timeline, let me just show you that. We are right here. We're about 20 years from the end of the Northern Kingdom. 20 or 30 years from the end of the Northern Kingdom is where we are right now in the large scheme of things. So on page 293, we're going to begin with Zechariah. And that is in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 8. In the 38th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reigned over Israel and Samaria for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We hear that all the time, who made Israel to sin. And then Shalom, the son of Jabez, conspired against him, struck him, killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. So he reigned 6 months. Shalom killed him in some public manner, if that's the correct translation, very blatant. And at this point in Israel's time, Israel begins to suffer great political instability, as you see king after king assassinating king. And they're coming toward the end of being able to hold together as a kingdom. Shalom reigns for 1 month. And Menahem comes up from Tirzah, that's the previous capital of Samaria, and assassinates Shalom and reigns in his place for 10 years. Reigns in his place, rest of Zechariah. This was the word of the Lord. He spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne to the fourth generation. In that 6 months, he was the fourth generation of Jehu. The Lord promised to reward Jehu for purging Baal worship, that he would have 4 generations, even though the last of his sons reigned for 6 months. That's into the fourth generation. So Shalom is going to reign, and this translation they're not all like this, but the New King James, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. So I'm not sure. Let's see what some of the other translations do that. I'm not sure that they all carry that. And he reigned 1 month in Samaria, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. He reigned 1 month. So I don't know. I haven't looked into it close enough why the New King James says he reigned a full month in Samaria. And then he also was assassinated. Okay, so Menahem is going to reign for 10 years. And we can see that here. And then the only other reign, long reign, is going to be 20 years, and Hoshea is going to reign for 9 years. Let's talk about Menahem's reign. It's not good. He did a horrific thing. 39th year of Uzziah, he's reigning right toward the end of Uzziah in the south. He became king over Israel, reigned for 10 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not depart from Jeroboam. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tipshah, all who were there in his territory, because they did not surrender. What it means is this city rebelled against his killing the previous king, and they did not subject themselves to Menahem, and he committed atrocities against them. All the women who were with child he ripped open, so he murdered all the pregnant women in that city because they would not submit to his reign. So he's descended to a new horrific level of barbarity. And this is tribe on tribe violence within Israel itself. Assyria came against Israel during his reign, and he succeeded in getting them to withdraw by paying a large amount of silver and gold, and he also taxed the people. Pul, king of Syria, came against the land. Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. Menahem exacted the money from Israel from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So he actually imposed a tax upon, but he actually imposed a tax to pay tribute to Assyria. Israel will never again be out from under Assyria's thumb from this point forward. Apparently he died of natural causes. The rest of his acts are written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel, verse 21. So he rested with his fathers. Then his son reigned in his place. In the 50th year of Uzziah, Pekahiah became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not put sins to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin. They all stuck with the first king of the divided kingdom in that regard. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house. Along with Argob, Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. So, get back into my notes here. The rest of his acts are written in the same place. So, in the 52nd year of Uzziah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not part from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth-Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazer, Gilead. Gilead is the region east of the Jordan. That's the region east of the Jordan. And Galilee and all the land of Naphtali, that's in the north. All of these cities in the north with Galilee and the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Samaria is still standing. There's other cities, but the northern cities and east of the Jordan, they're all vassals or whatever we would call them under Assyria. And so this is the beginning of the exiles. This is the first beginning of Israelites being scattered among the nations with the northern portions and the eastern portions of Israel. Well, some people didn't like that. So Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah. He struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now, yes. It doesn't work. Yeah, there's chronological difficulties in the timeline. There's some co-regency issues going on, but it's difficult. Yeah, if you really work out the timeline, it's difficult. What I have shown here is, see, Jotham is no longer reigning, and that text makes it sound like when Jotham is reigning. Here, see, but when you gather up the other data, it looks like this. There, by the way, if you really want to work through those details, there's volumes that have go entirely into the depth of the different dating methods and all of that in excruciating detail. It doesn't solve all of the problems, but most of the problems are solved, but not all of them. Let's see. Now, regarding Pekah's reign, there's more information on this page where Assyria takes those northern cities. There's more information on this is going to come up in Ahaz's reign. And we'll get to that when we get to Ahaz. But at this point, four Israelite kings have been assassinated in the past 30 years. And the Lord's complaint given in Hosea chapter 8, 1 through 4, gives the Lord's view of Israel's behavior in setting up kings. And so let's just dip into the prophet Hosea, who Hosea and Isaiah are parallel contemporaries during the reigns of these kings. And there's an interesting statement here in Hosea chapter 8. Set a trumpet to your mouth, he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. I haven't studied this enough, but this might be the kings of Assyria. But Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him. And here's what the Lord says, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. So we're seeing all this political turmoil going on in the northern kingdom. This is what the prophet is saying. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. That's back about the Jeroboam one worship. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So, anyways, verse 4 shows you that they have no regard for Yahweh regarding the kingship at this point in time. It's nothing but a power struggle as to who's gonna get onto the throne. Hosea is reproving that here in this prophecy in Hosea chapter 8. Now, there's more of Pekah's reign, like I said, is in the account of Ahaz, which we'll get to. At this point in the history, Israel and Syria join forces and go against Judah. And Judah is going to join forces with Assyria to go against Israel and Syria. So the northern kingdom lines up with Syria to go against the south, and the southern kingdom under Ahaz is going to line up with Assyria to go against Israel. That's what's going to unfold here with Pekah and Ahaz. But we're going to have to back up first to Jotham. But we'll get to it. So we went out here to the end of Pekah, and we talked about this right here, the loss of the northern cities to Assyria, the first exile. But we haven't talked about this down here, Israel and Syria invading Judah, which we'll see that in the account of Ahaz. So we're backing up now to Jotham in the south. And Jotham overlaps with Uzziah. There's a co-regency here for sure. We have an explicit statement about it here because Uzziah is a leper, remember? And he's not out in public and he's in a house by himself. And Jotham is helping reign or administer the kingdom. So this 16 years, I'm fairly certain, is not co-regency years. It's when Uzziah is no longer on the scene. And if that's the case, this is like Isaiah chapter 6 is like here. Because Isaiah says in the year of King Uzziah's death, that's when Isaiah had that vision that all of us Calvinists always refer to about the holiness of God. It's a great passage, but that's one passage everybody knows in the Old Testament. If that's the case, then this is like Isaiah 6, like around here. And the first five chapters of Isaiah are earlier then. So Jotham is going to reign after Uzziah, and he does moderately well. 2 Kings 15:32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old. He became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. I'm not sure. There is a famous priest whose name was Zadok, but I'm not sure. No, I think that was one of David's priests. Yeah, I don't think so. The famous one is, I think, associated with David or Solomon. Yeah, you know, Zadok, just like Bill, you know, very popular name. We've got like four of them in our church now, I think. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. We're going to come across one king that finally did it. But it wasn't Jotham. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, so he continued Uzziah's building. He's doing restoration regarding the temple. The rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did are not written in the book of Annals of the Kings of Israel. In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Samaria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Judah is going further into apostasy. And even though Jotham is doing good, the Lord is sending Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel against Judah. Now, according to the chronicler, significant building. Let's look at that for a moment. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 1 through 5. We already read that. He did what was right. He built the upper gate. We read that. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and in the forest. He built fortresses and towers. That sounds like Uzziah. He's continuing what Uzziah did. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. He has a military victory, and the people of Ammah gave him in that year 100 talents of silver. It's all going to end up in Babylon. I'm sorry, that just flashed in my mind. The silver's flowing. It's going to end up in Assyria in Babylon.
The temple's been raided several times by Judah's self and by Assyria to pay for
it. You know, I've been wondering when someone's going to mention that. That thought has crossed my mind a number of times, and I have not had the time to sit and write it all down as to how many times the temple was raided. Right. I mean, it got so bad that remember those carts that Solomon built, that each of them carried 300 gallons of water, and there was all this metal? Well, those got stripped. In the history, that comes to the point, I think, in Judah, where all of those are torn apart, and that becomes, I believe, tribute or something.
And they stripped the gold off of some of the doors.
Yes, yeah. There was gold stripped off of places, and it's really sad. I think some skeptics have said that that's an error in the Bible because they've tried to add it all up, how much was taken out, and it's like there could not have been that much. And I haven't worked on that particular problem. I'm sure there are those who have, but But here, it just struck my mind, we've got, what do we have here? 100 talents of silver coming from the Ammonites going into Judah. And it just struck me that that silver probably ends up ultimately in Assyria and Babylon. 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. Now, this goes on for 3 years. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and the third year also. So Jotham is having some political military power here. For 3 years, the Ammonites pay tribute to Judah at this pretty late date. Yeah, God seems to immediately bless, even though he's stirring up Rezin and Israel to go against Judah, yet there is a blessing, there is a reward to any faithfulness at all that these kings display. I'm impressed with that as I've studied through this with you all. Yeah, these hostilities from Israel and Syria continue into Ahaz's reign. They begin here in Jotham's reign, and they're going to continue in Ahaz's reign. And they're going to become a test for Ahaz's faith, which he doesn't have any. And Assyria actually comes to the aid of Judah against Israel and Syria during Ahaz's reign. Okay, Jotham died of natural causes in his early 40s, the way I work the chronology. And there may have been some years of co-regency between Jotham and Ahaz. So now we come to Ahaz's reign, and we'll slow down here some. 2 Kings chapter 16. Jotham's son Ahaz reigns in his place. Whatever spiritual good was gained and preserved by Uzziah and Jotham was erased, and more so in Judah, by Ahaz. Now, we're not in Israel. What we're going to read here sounds like we're in the north, but we're not. We're now in the south under Ahaz. And if you can associate the name Ahaz with Ahab, that's just fine. They go together as far as the degree of their apostasy. Ahaz, a Judean king, rivals infamous Ahab of the north for hardened unbelief and committing evil. The record states, let's just begin reading some of it. Okay, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son, Ahaz began the reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, so he's a young man, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So this is now Judah beginning to degrade like the north. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he engaged in child sacrifice. And the Chronicles account has it in plural. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And now this is in Judah. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Well, the Chronicle account, now this is very simple here. They couldn't completely overcome him, but they inflicted great harm on Judah. Yeah, we don't know exactly when he performed the child sacrifice. I have that note here. It's not indicated. But it's likely when Judah was seriously threatened by the Israel-Syrian coalition. Chronicle speaks of sons in plural. When Israel and Syria invaded Judah, what they were intending to do was install their own king. And we'll see that in a few minutes when we go to Isaiah. But Israel and Syria want to install their own king, and they inflicted very heavy casualties. And we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So they couldn't overcome Ahaz, but therefore the Lord God delivered him in the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So Ahaz has got immediate retribution for his blatant idolatry. Not only that, some of his key officers are killed, and the children of Israel carried away captive their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought them as spoil to Samaria. I understand this is a mighty man of Israel doing this to Judah. This must have been one of Ahaz's sons. So Ahaz lost another son and this officer who was second to the king. Yeah, these are Israelites killing Judah, those in Judah. Okay, and so they actually took captives of Judah into Samaria of the women and the children. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to come back to this. But we're going to go back to what Ahaz does in this situation, which is clearer in the king's account. We can get back. So he is in desperate straits. He besieged Ahaz but could not overcome him. Well, he's overcome just about everything but Jerusalem. So Ahaz is in desperate straits. And what does he do? Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was in the house of the Lord. Well, there you go. It did come from the Ammonites. We had under Jotham, we had 300 talents of silver flowed in from the Ammonites. Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, came out in full force. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. From this point, Syria is no more. Syria and Damascus are now vassals under Assyria at this point in time. And also, this is where, it's not here in the king's account, but this is where the north and Gilead fall to the king of Assyria as well. So, I am your servant. Assyria responds to come to help Judah. No faith in Yahweh demonstrated here by Ahaz. He turns to Assyria for help. Assyria destroys Syria. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, give us the interaction at this point between the Lord through the prophet Isaiah and Ahaz. And we'll read this. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went out to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Well, that's what the king's account said. Yeah, but they inflicted massive harm that we see from the extra details in Chronicles, but they could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That Ephraim is Israel. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Ahaz is still in Jerusalem, but Syria and Pekah, Syria's forces have first went into Israel and then they're going to Judah. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the foolish field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. He doesn't use his name here, that's Pekah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. What's going on here, and there's some extra biblical records of what's happening here, is Israel joined with Syria and other Western kings trying to form an alliance against Assyria is what's happening. And the reason Israel and Syria are against Judah is because Judah is pro-Assyrian, when Israel and Syria are against Assyria. So what they want to do is install a new king in Judah, and that king will make Judah line up with Syria and Israel to join together to stave off Assyria's expansion into the west. That's what's going on here. That is their plan, and they're going to set this other king. And I haven't had time to research. I doubt that this is a son of David. That's an interesting thing. I didn't have time to research that. Well, this is now, we're getting in more of an interpretation through the prophet Isaiah here of what transpiring. But the amazing thing is the Lord sends a message to this apostate Ahaz. So thus says the Lord God, it, their plan, shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. And the head of Damascus is Rezin, that's the king. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. So now we have a prediction. The Lord is telling Ahaz, don't fear the northern kingdom. It's not going to last for another 65 years. And it's going to be destroyed. And you shouldn't be fearing it now. And the head of Ephraim, the head of Israel is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Pekah, Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now, the sad thing is he won't believe. And the Lord condescends to his weak faith here. How's the Lord condescending to his weak faith? No. Right. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask a sign. What does that tell you about Ahaz's faith? It's weak. People who ask for signs have very weak faith. Well, I know so the Lord encourages him. Yahweh encourages this apostate king to trust in him, apostate son of David to trust in him, and he offers him a sign. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. In other words, this sign. He already asked a sign to confirm this prophecy that 65 years. That their plan is going to fail. They're not going to establish a king in Judah. And in 65 years, and Rezin is going to be eliminated. Damascus is going to be eliminated. Rezin's going to be gone. And the north is going to be gone. And that's the word of the prophet. And so now he's saying, ask a sign which would confirm the word of God, the prophetic word of God, for yourself from the Lord your God. Now notice that statement. What does that mean? In what sense is the Lord still Ahaz's God? The covenant. The Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant. The divorce hasn't happened yet. Right? The divorce, not my people, hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. You are not my people. But that hasn't happened yet, you see. The Mosaic covenant is still in force. The divorce hasn't happened yet. So there's a foundation for Ahaz's faith. It's still there. It's there in those words, right there. And God graciously offers him a sign. graciously offers them aside. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. And now he makes this pious, I will not test the Lord. By not asking. Right? Then he said, by the way, this is another one of those cases, Albert, where it seems to be contrary to the... You see, you got me thinking on this. This is where what the Lord does or tells someone to do seems to be contrary to the law. I'm going to add this to my list. I'm collecting them. There's more than one. This is kind of like that. Because you're not supposed to test the Lord. See? But the Lord is telling Ahaz, ask for a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Well, that sounds like Isaiah speaking. Wearying my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and we have the virgin prophecy here of the birth of Christ and so forth. And I'm not going to go into all that here tonight, because we're sticking here to the history about Ahaz. So Ahaz, no, he refuses to believe and trust in Yahweh is what's going on here. Now, I want to get to my notes to be accurate here. Great forbearance by the Lord. Ahaz refuses to trust in the Lord. Now, it is difficult to construct the exact order of events, but Ahaz's request to Assyria was likely done after his session with Isaiah. And Ahaz does not go away from this session depending on Yahweh. He turns to Assyria. His refusing a sign indicates he will not depend on Yahweh. This view is confirmed by his behavior after Pekah and Rezin are defeated. Because what he does, once the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, and Rezin is killed, and Damascus is taken, and Israel is shoved back out of Judah, what Ahaz does is he goes and worships the gods of Assyria. So he believes the gods of Assyria are what saved him. And let's look at that now in the history. So we go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 10. Yes, that's like the Baal thing. Who really delivered? Was it Baal or Yahweh? Okay, we have a short account here. So the king of Assyria heeded Ahaz, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, took it, and so forth. And we know he also took Israel, northern parts of Israel. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And now I understand this not to be a Syrian altar. I understand this to be a new Assyrian altar. Now that Damascus is under Assyrian control, and King Ahaz went, he sees this new altar, and he sent to Urijah the priest in Judah the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. This is an Assyrian altar. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side. So, the Solomon altar is moved off to the side. The Assyrian altar is put in the front. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offering, the burnt offering of all the people of the land, the grain offering, their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Now, the bronze altar is the original altar. Now, for me to be inquired by. What does that mean? Well, we don't know inquire of who, but it could be very ugly. It could mean to for the entrails of the sacrifice, to look at the entrails, to do divination, to inquire. That's the pagan divination, by opening up the organs of the animal sacrifices, and you can read them to get knowledge, to get supernatural knowledge. Ahaz, he's a full-blown polytheist seeking to appease, manipulate whatever god he perceives may be able to help him. And so I think after the Isaiah encounter, he did not believe the prophet, the encounter. He did not believe Isaiah. And he would not request a sign. And he turned to Assyria. Cindy?
I just have a quick question. It's a little confusing here. Isaiah told him this is all going to happen. The head of Damascus is resident, so to say.
Yeah.
So it's going to be cut off, right? But isn't it him turning to Assyria and Assyria heeding him? Isn't that how resident dies?
It is.
That's...
So Yahweh still does it,
yes.
But he doesn't believe Yahweh did it.
So he has to judge it by what happened.
He sent money to the king of Assyria and the king of Assyria came to help him. And since it worked, he assumes the gods of Assyria are what saved the day.
Even though Isaiah foretold it beforehand.
Yeah.
He brought about the very thing that brought about the prophecy.
How do you know which god did it? He refused the sign, right? How do you know which god did it?
Okay. I see.
If you reject the word of God, if you reject the revelation, and you reject the sign... Who knows which god did it? That's what the unbeliever always does. The unbeliever's not neutral in this, actually, but now we're doing theology. Okay? The unbeliever's not neutral. So if there's any possible way to credit to something else, the unbeliever who's rejecting God's authority obviously is going to credit to someone else. Now, one other thing. As far as Israel and Judah going against each other, the account of Chronicles adds additional information regarding Ahaz's reign. Some of the details appear contradictory to those given in Kings, and it's beyond the scope of our study to discuss those. Now, if there's any redeeming behavior in this period of Israel, the northern, and Judah, if there's any redeeming behavior in this period, in this account, it's Israel responding to the prophet Obed's rebuke regarding Israel taking captives of the women and children and the elderly from Judah. And let's end tonight on that passage. 2 Chronicles 28:8-15. Remember, much of the army was killed and they carried away captive. Israel carried away captive their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and much spoil. But a prophet of the Lord was there, Oded. Oded went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven." We see this, we can go back to this during theology, but we see this same type of thing. God wants to judge them, but their attitude was wrong in how they did it. "But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven, and now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female servants? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshillemoth, Jezhizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who came from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So they received Obed's prophecy. They're scared, right? But they responded. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. I mean, you can just see this. There's 100,000+ women, sons, daughters, elderly. I mean, it's a massive, horrible scene. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. I tell you, it's an ugly scene. So they started by, well, okay, we're not going to keep this spoil for ourselves. We're going to put clothes on them. They clothed them, dressed them, gave them sandals. So they've been marching around on bare feet, gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And there could be some medicinal value in that, okay? And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of the palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria, and Jericho's right on the border of Judah. Okay, so there we are. Ahaz's apostasy is summarized in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles 22 through 27. I said we were going to, let's not go back there. Let's end with the return of the captives. But Ahaz appears to have died of natural causes, but they did not bury him among the kings of Judah. He does not receive a burial among the kings of Judah. Okay, we did it. We did seven kings. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're up to the final king in the northern kingdom, Hoshea, when the northern kingdom falls. And there's a bunch of things at that section of history. We'll probably spend our whole evening regarding Hoshea and the fall of the northern kingdom and the beginning of the Assyrian captivity, because that's that critical point on the major outline next week. So we're pretty far along. It'll get simpler when it's Judah alone as far as the chronology and things. All right, it's 10 after. Let's pray. And we'll... Father, we see so much on display in this history. We see the utter depravity of our human hearts. Lord, we see your amazing patience in these accounts. We also see your dreadful anger, O God, and your fury in these accounts. And Lord, we don't know what all to say. We need your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your gospel. And we just pray that we would not have hard hearts as the kings displayed in this account. Thank you for seasons of repentance. We pray that you keep our minds and our hearts soft. Lord, we also pray that we can see that your word does not fail. It never fails in these accounts. And we thank you that your word brought Jesus Christ, your son of David. And we thank you for him. We pray in his name. Amen.